I think I've got some 10 minutes for each monarch, so we shall do our best with God's help as we consider His word together. These are four lesser-known sovereigns in the kingdom of Judah, and they comprise some three generations. And it's very sad to note that all of them had blood on their hands. These were very difficult and dangerous days in the kingdom, and the faithful in the kingdom must have wondered and hoped, when would better days come? Well, we have these four monarchs before us. We have firstly Jehoram. He was the son of Jehoshaphat. He was the king that no one mourned. And then we have his son Ahaziah, and he was the king that no one honored. And then we have Athaliah, who was Ahaziah's mother and Jehoram's wife, and she was the queen that no one adored. And finally, we have Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and he was the king that no one knew survived. And so we have before us four interesting personalities, but not without their own faults. We will see in these four personalities how history repeats itself generation after generation, how mistakes are perpetrated and perpetuated. But you know, God rightly and justly deals with these people, and He ensures that He remains true and faithful to His word in the process. His purposes are never thwarted. They can never be. And these generations outline to us how they continue. How, when the messianic line hung by a thread and there was real danger that it could be severed, but God's purposes continued and He remains faithful. And we glorify His name as we see the lives of these monarchs before us. Let us look at Jehoram or Joram. Joram had a godly heritage as his pattern. His grandfather was Asa. His father was Jehoshaphat. And, you know, these two kings, we are told, did right in the eyes of the Lord. So he had a good pattern. And he must have been able to learn about the history of King David and of King Solomon, his illustrious ancestors as well. But Jehoram's name and his reign brought shame upon the whole dynasty. One late brother, an esteemed brother, once said to me, "Kevin," he said, "don't you ever lose sight of your spiritual heritage." It took me a while to ponder those words, but I thought that were really wise words indeed for someone to be saying. Don't ever lose your spiritual heritage. Indeed, we have been entrusted with goodly things, things of value, things of worth that we should never forsake and never lose. You see, there are some notable features in the life of Jehoram. Not very good, I should say. Firstly, he was a murderer. One of the things that he did upon coming to power was to kill all his brothers, all six of them. He was the eldest. He looked upon his six younger brothers. And you know, his father had given to them possessions and property, and perhaps he cast a covetous eye upon the things that his brethren had. Perhaps he thought that they might conspire against him. And so what he did was to preempt any action on their part against him, he had them massacred, every one of them. You know, it's strangely reminiscent of what King Ahab did. You recall how that King Ahab had the kingdom, but he eyed covetously at the land of a certain neighbor, the Jezreelite. You see, King Ahab had, for some reason, developed a very keen interest in gardening. And he wanted to nurture that interest. And so, you know, with some help from his wife, he disposed of the man so that he could get the land. Here was one who was a murderer, Jehoram. Well, more than that, he was also, in addition to being a murderer, an idolater as well. You see, it all stemmed from the fact that he had a wife called Athaliah, who was the daughter of the infamous King Ahab of Israel. And this woman had an evil influence over her husband that quickly became evident. But you know, it is not without reason that God has given us so clearly as a pattern in the New Testament that unequal yoke in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And how it is so essential for us to take heed, because that problem of unequal yoke can raise its ugly head in such a short period of time. That was true in the case of Jehoram. You see, it all stemmed from the fact that his mother-in-law, Jezebel, was a Sidonian, and she was a Baal worshipper. And when she got married to Ahab, you know, everybody followed suit. They were seduced into the idolatrous worship of Baal, and everybody else followed. You see, one thing that we have to learn, and as has been alluded to in prayer already, is that these are lives of men and women that were not lived in isolation. What they did impacted generations before and after them, and the people that lived in their generations. These were monarchs, and what they did influenced the course of the entire nation. And so what they did, people followed. And consequently, we ought to pay heed to those, especially who are in responsibility, and to ensure that the evils of such are not perpetrated. But we know God showed his faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness by someone like Jehoram. Previously, back in 1 Kings and chapter 11, verse 36, God had prophesied to Jeroboam concerning the fact that he would have one tribe from Solomon before him, so that, he said, that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem. Now that word light is the word lamp. And you know that a lamp functions most effectively in a dark place, in a dark room. These were dark, dark days in the kingdom. And God's promise was that he would always have a representative, a witness. Ultimately, in the fullest sense, that really was speaking of the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. And in Jehoram's day, God again reiterated that promise, and he promised to give him a light always. When the Lord Jesus came, you remember the words of Simeon, how that he was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said, I am come a light into the world. He was the light of the world. And so these prophecies point to him, the ultimate one, the light giver and the source of all light. And so Jehoram forsook God. And you know, because Jehoram forsook God, God gave him up. And I want you to note that God judged him. And the way in which God judged him was to bring upon him three waves of judgments, one after the other, and each one coming closer and closer to him until it touched him personally. I want you to see how God did that. Firstly, the first wave of judgment came from the south and from the west of Judah. It came from the Edomites down in the south and Libna in the west. Well, these two territories revolted against the rule of Jehoram. And Edom, you know, is a picture of the flesh. You remember how Edom or Esau was the brother of Jacob. And Edom was never totally destroyed. They were given that land south of Israel. And in David's day, he put garrisons in Edom. And he managed to subdue them, and they became his servants. You see, the flesh must always be placed in the place of subjection. Otherwise, it might rear its ugly head and take advantage of spiritual weakness. And that was what happened in Jehoram's day. And that was the first wave. And then the second wave of judgment came. And this time it came closer. From the fringe of the kingdom, it came right up to Jehoram's family. And in fact, They came again from the same two directions, from the south, the Arabians, and from the west, the Philistines. And this wave of judgment came, and they took Jehoram's wives and sons. For some reason, they left one wife, Athaliah, and they left one son, Ahaziah. But you know, the sad fact is this, that it is possible for the people of God in our day and age to gain spiritual territory. Equally, it is possible for us to lose spiritual territory. And increasingly in our day, we've all seen the inroads that atheism, secularism, religious error have made into this country and to many other places as well. And we do take heed just to ensure that we hold the line, as it were, and ensure that spiritual territory is not increasingly being lost. The second wave of judgments. The third wave of judgment proved to be fatal. It came right up to Jehoram. And he was afflicted with an incurable disease. He had a two-year battle against this illness, but eventually succumbed. It claimed his life. Three waves of judgments. But in the midst of that, I just want us to note this, that God was merciful and gracious enough to send His word. His voice was heard. And interestingly, His voice was heard in the form of a letter that was sent by Elijah. Now, how was it that Elijah came to send a letter to King Jehoram? Bearing in mind that Elijah was actually belonging to a different place. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom, where Judah was. Furthermore, Elijah belonged to not just a different place, but possibly a different period. It might have occurred after the time that he had been conveyed to heaven. And so, who sent that letter? Well, I'm not clear about this. If you have any thoughts, I'd like to speak to you about that. But what is clear is this, that the Word of God transcends time and place. That the Word of God has application today just as poignantly as it did the day that it was written. And the Word of God can come fresh in its application to you and me. Now, we ignore God's Word at our peril. I trust that today every one of us would have read our Bibles and have understood what God wants us to take away for the day, so that we know His Word and His will for our lives. Here was Jehoram. He was what I would call an inglorious monarch. Shameful, dishonorable, nothing good. But what about the next one? Well, the next generation came, Ahaziah. Not so much now an inglorious monarch, I would call him an ineffective monarch. Here, Ahaziah was probably named after his uncle, the king of Israel, who was also Ahaziah. Now, I told you a moment ago how that Ahaziah's brothers were slain by the Arabians. In fact, he was the youngest in the family. Once again, you know that the messianic line hung by a thread. He was the sole surviving member of the royal family. And here he was to take his place upon the throne. But once again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, it was due in no small part to the role that his mother played. You see, the life of Ahaziah, this second generation that is before us, really impresses upon me the crucial roles that mothers play in the whole thing. Mothers are there to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, don't we learn? And so we find that there are good examples of grandmothers and mothers, like that of Lois and Eunice, in their influence upon godly Timothy. But here was the opposite. Ahaziah had not one, but two extremely wicked women in his family. This is unprecedented. Imagine having Jezebel for your grandmother, and Athaliah for your mother. Now you see how we feel sorry for this poor man. But you see, you can only imagine the wicked counsel that was poured into his soul day after day after day. It's no wonder the king turned out the way that he did. And you know, one day, Ahaziah went into a disastrous alliance with another of his uncles, Joram, king of Syria, to fight against, king of Israel, to fight against the Syrians. And once again, history was repeating itself because his own grandfather made the same mistake in entering into a disastrous alliance with the king of Israel. It seems like the lessons were not learned. The Syrians wounded Joram, and Ahaziah went to visit his uncle there in Jezreel. Unfortunately, Jehu, the scourge of God, swept down from the eastern battlefront, and he killed Joram, he killed Ahaziah, and he killed 42 nephews of Ahaziah. He decimated the royal family. Ahaziah ended up only reigning for 1 year. His name means seized by God. He was seized of God, perhaps in the prime. And as far as his testimony was, it was ineffective. He was an ineffective monarch. My question and challenge to us all really is, what legacy do we leave behind? I wonder if our generation will leave behind a good legacy, or perhaps one that is marked by indulgence, inactivity for God, one that is marked by ignorance of His Word. We trust that would never be. Ineffective, terrible plight to be in. But that was Ahaziah, the ineffective monarch. But then let's move on to Athaliah. She, I would suggest to you, is the iniquitous monarch. She was the mother of Ahaziah, the wife of Jehoram, and when she saw that her son was killed, in retaliation, she destroyed the whole royal seed. Now, it's any wonder that there was anybody else left for her to kill. Just about everyone was dead. And really, it was a deliberate satanic attempt to thwart the purposes of God. But unknown to her, there was one grandson, Joash by name, who was preserved. And he was hit by Athaliah's own sister, Jehosheba. Her husband was Jehoiada, the high priest, and together they formed a very faithful couple, a light in the midst of darkness. How wonderful it is. How refreshing to see the lives of Jehoiada and Jehosheba pleasing God, glorifying God in preserving the Davidic dynasty in compliance with the word of God. Now, had Athaliah found out what they were doing, that they had hid this young heir in the house of God for 6 years, she would have had them put to death. No question about that. And so, on pain of death, they courageously acted in defiance against the reigning monarch of the day, but to do the will of God, they acted in keeping and in hiding Joash. It is really akin to the sacrifice of that very godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila. You remember how Paul describes them, that in Romans 16 and 4, he says, who for my life laid down their own neck. And they were a couple who faithfully served not just Paul but other believers and their own assemblies that they were associated with. And you know, may God bless faithful couples among us. Faithful couples who are prepared to, at enormous cost to themselves, nurture and nourish the next generation. Children, perhaps doing a work in the Sunday school, perhaps within one's own family, and they are faithfully bringing up the next generation for God. You know, Athaliah reigned in these 6 long years when I think people must have doubted the word of God. They were wondering, did God forsake His people? Did God break His promise? There was no longer a Davidic line. Everyone had been slaughtered, and evil was ruling on the throne. What's happening? You know, today people have the audacity to question, to doubt, and to openly defy the Word of God. They say things like, where is the promise of His coming? And more damaging, blasphemous things than that. And yet, we know, unbeknown to the nation, the sole heir to the throne was preserved in the house of God. And you know, despite the messianic line hanging by a thread, God's purposes were never and can never ever be defeated. That only heir to the throne was hidden there in the house of God, ready to be revealed in the seventh year. And I think your thoughts might go to someone like young Moses, who was preserved by God in the midst of awful days in the land of Egypt, or perhaps to others. But here I would suggest to you that Joash is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now, as it were, hidden in his Father's house, ready for the fullness of time when he will be revealed and he will be declared to be the sole heir, whose rightful place is to be on the throne. He will be displayed as the sovereign and he will defeat the Antichrist. And so we find that here was Joash, and he was surrounded by an armed guard sought out by Jehoiada, and he was given three things. He was given the crown, he was given a copy of the law, and he was given a cry, God save the king, or let the king live. And Athaliah was taken outside of the temple, and this particular traitor, ironically, herself crying out treason, she died a traitor's death. And God is just, and he will see to it that he is no man's debtor. And here, this wicked woman was put to death. You know, in a future day, God's rightful heir will be revealed and unveiled to the people, his loyal armies around him, and his title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's the crown. And he is the Word of God, that's the testimony that he bears. How wonderful to see that these twin virtues, twin gifts, will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Athaliah, the iniquitous monarch. But what about Joash? I would suggest to you that he is the impressionable monarch. Joash only did right in the sight of God all the days that Jehoiada was his instructor, and all the days that that dear man lived. Because without the spiritual guidance of Jehoiada, Joash was cast adrift, wandering aimlessly. During my younger days in Australia, there were many students who came from overseas to study there in Australia, and many of them would find fellowship in the local assembly. Sadly, though, there were some, because they did not have the guidance of godly parents overseeing them, supervising them, they started to go astray. And sadly, that seems to be the course that Joash had taken. During the days of Jehoiada, one of his more commendable reforms was to institute the repair of the temple. Now, you'll know that he had a desire to repair the temple and restore the temple because he was reared in the temple. He spent 6 or 7 years there as a little boy. And you know, I'm thinking of those of us who, as it were, have been reared in the local assembly since the time we got saved. Perhaps you've joined the local company of the Lord's people in your early days, and you have been nurtured in the local assembly. My question to you is, do you seek the well-being and the welfare of the local assembly? Do you seek its upbuilding? And do you seek its prosperity? Joash did. And you know, the wonderful thing was that when he set that box out, those coffers were filled time and time again. The people willingly offered. Interesting. That the willingness to offer was found as the people gave towards the tabernacle and as they gave towards the building of the temple in Solomon's day. And now, as a result of the repairs that are needed, the people willingly gave as well. How wonderful it is. that their generosity has been recorded for us and preserved for immortality in God's word. What a sacrifice. Well, Jehoiada died at the age of 130 years old. I believe God prolonged his life so that Joash could get the guidance that was needed and for a time turn the tide against evil and do right in the sight of God. But the problem came after Jehoiada had passed from this scene. And here we see a monarch who was impressionable, who was easily influenced, who was manipulated, and sadly, the truth of God was found to be only in his head, not in his heart. And very soon, he had that heart of his diverted in a different direction to serve idols. He had his attraction and his attention turned elsewhere. And you know, God, once again, in mercy and grace, sends out his word, just as he did during the days of Jehoram. You see, history always repeats itself. And God, in his mercy, was speaking now, not in writing, but verbally, through his prophets, in particular, through Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And Zechariah challenged them with God's word, but he was stoned to death. It's so sad that Joash not only had become an idolater, he became a murderer. Again, just like his grandfather. And so we see that sad familiarity that he acted treacherously against the very man who was responsible for preserving his own life. His own family suffered at his hands. And you know, when he died, he said, "The Lord, look upon it and require it." And soon, his spiritual weakness gave way to physical weakness. And we see that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that was the life of Joash. But I want you to note something interesting. That the way in which these monarchs were buried have a bearing upon the lives that they led when they were alive. And it really reflected the people's assessment of their reigns, as it were. Now you know that if you went to Egypt today, you can see the Valley of the Kings. It's where Egypt buries its most illustrious kings. Well, in the Bible, you'll read concerning the sepulchres of the kings. And you'll find that there are certain monarchs who were buried in the sepulchres of the kings, and there were those who weren't. And they were notable by their omission. You will find, for instance, that Asa and Jehoshaphat were buried in the sepulchres of the kings. And alongside their grave, you will find Jehoiada, the high priest. He wasn't a king, but he did well. And God rewarded him. But you will not find Joash. He was not buried in those royal sepulchres. He was buried elsewhere. Later on, there were other monarchs like Hezekiah and Josiah, and they took their place alongside Jehoiada. You see, God is no man's debtor. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God accorded to Jehoiada and other men like him great dignity and honor in death because they had accorded to God dignity and honor in life. How wonderful it is for us to serve the Lord well, serve the Lord faithfully, glorify Him with our every being, so that at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive that well done and receive that commendation that is deserving. And so we trust that God will bless His word to us. Again, I say He is no man's debtor. And let us look beyond the evil influences of these monarchs, inglorious, ineffective, iniquitous. But let us look to faithful people like Jehoiada and Jehosheba, lights in the midst of darkness. And let us serve God faithfully with every ounce of our being until He returns. May the Lord bless His word to us.